He's with Whitefield, we know, associate pastor, call him that. Okay, has five kids, 30 to 21, something like that. 21 to 30, okay, I went 13 to 20. Oh, wow. Yeah, so he's still entangled there. But we're really pleased and privileged to have Whitefield participate with us in this. Welcome, Steve. Come on up, brother.
You desire to continue to be faithful and continue to use us for your kingdom and for your glory. Lord, you don't see how old we are. You don't see if we're usable, unusable. We belong to you, and you desire to use us how you see fit to impact this world for your kingdom. And so help us to just recognize and realize the privilege that we have to live in this moment in history and to be lights to this world that we live in. So bless this time in your word. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so the verse in 1 Peter comes from chapter 2. It says in verse 5, "You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." You also are living stones. Okay? You got to think about this audience. They didn't build their houses out of sticks. They built their houses out of stones. But not only that, the temple was made out of stone. So Peter is writing to people and saying, look, you all are living stones. You are being built into something special for God, right? To them, the temple was the pinnacle of special. It was the most grand thing that they used to honor, to worship God, up until when Christ came and fulfilled all of the requirements of the Old Testament, and then the Romans came in 70 AD and tore it all down, and, well, there's nothing there to this day. So, you all are living stones, built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. He's talking to every believer. And he opens the letter. He says, this letter is to all the believers, the elect of God, the chosen of God, scattered all over the world. And he says to each and every one of them, you may be persecuted. You may live in a society that puts Christians down, that ostracizes them, that ignores them, what have you, but you are a royal priesthood. Okay, time out. What does that even mean? What does that mean to 21st century Christians? We don't have a priesthood, unless you grew up Catholic. You probably don't have any reference at all for what it is that a priest even does, unless you go to the Old Testament and you look at what priests actually do. So, the fascinating thing about 1 Peter specifically, is that the whole book, every chapter, has multiple references to the Old Testament. You can read 1 Peter and you can be encouraged by it, and you know there's powerful verses in there you could underline, highlight, memorize, but there are a lot of verses in there that say, hey, remember Old Testament, remember back there, remember, and so this is one of those verses where he's saying, you're a royal priesthood. So for the believers hearing that, a priesthood, yeah, what does it say about the priests? What do they do? What does that mean for me? What am I supposed to be doing? If I'm a priest, you're a priest, right? And even in Revelation, it says, you're a kingdom of priests. That's us. We're a kingdom of priests. So what in the world does a priest do? Anybody got any ideas? What do you got? Yeah. Okay. And we don't necessarily do any sacrifices anymore because Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God. He fulfills all of that. And that's another reason why Leviticus is such a great book, because you do have all those sacrifices that all point us to the ultimate sacrifice, which is Jesus. Now, what else does a priest do? What's their role? What are we supposed to be doing if we're priests? We're representing God to the people. And we're representing the people to God. Now, we don't offer sacrifice on our behalf because Jesus is the sacrifice, but we still come before them. And you shared how blessed you were that people were praying for your son. Thousands of prayers. They actively, like a priest, coming before God on behalf of someone else. Okay? And then you go out into the world, and Jesus said, you are lights to the world. You are actively displaying who God is to a world that doesn't know him. So you fulfill the role of a priest. So today, as we look at in the book of Leviticus, this is chapter 8. So chapter 8, 9, and 10, this is the most exciting portion of the book of Leviticus. If you've read the book of Leviticus, you probably fell asleep. But you realize that it's just a bunch of rules and laws and regulations and sacrifice this and this way and cut that and then don't eat this and don't eat that. And, you know, if you get leprosy, well, that's tough luck. So a bunch of just stuff. And the book of Leviticus doesn't advance the history of Israel except for these three chapters. This is the only narrative section of the entire book where history is actually unfolding and we're reading it like a narrative, okay? So up until this point, yeah, everything reads like that. Abraham leaves his land and you got Jacob and you got Joseph and then the Exodus out of Egypt. Everything is moving forward. But then you come to Leviticus and everything stops and you're just reading a bunch of rules and laws and it's like, wow, that's changed. But not here. Here, things are happening. And so what's happening? What's happening is the priests are getting ready to serve for the first time. So this is very important for us. If we are a royal priesthood, which we are, if we are, like Peter said, priests, then this is important because this gives us clues and insight into what does it mean to be an effective priest. What does it mean to be an effective representative? What do we have to do to be ready to do this role that we're all called to do? It doesn't say, hey, all of the pastors at Whitefield, you guys are holy priesthood. It doesn't say, you know, if you graduated seminary, then now you're qualified as a royal priest. It doesn't, it's to every believer scattered throughout the world. That's the message of 1 Peter. So that means it's for you. And for me, but it's for all of us. So if that's the case, what do we have to do to be prepared, to be effective at our job, as our role, our ministry as priests? And so this is where we're just going to highlight some things here in Leviticus. So in chapter 8, I'll read just a couple verses here, and then we'll talk, and then I'll just kind of pull out some verses, highlight them, and as we move along. So verse 1, that's where we're starting. Yeah, I'll give a reference before I read the skim along through get the highlights in. And it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil and the bowl for the sin offering and two rams and a basket of unleavened bread. So, all right, get ready. Get Aaron. He's going to be the high priest. Get his sons. They're all going to be priests as well. And then get all these different things ready so that ministry can begin. And now we're going to get into what is required to prepare these men to serve God as representatives. Right. Verse 6. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and he washed them with water. That's step 1. Washed with water. Can't be a priest. You're not qualified to be a representative of God to the people unless first you wash with water. And in Scripture, Jesus refers to his word as having had a cleansing effect on you, on his disciples. And even in Ephesians, we see that you are washed with the water of the word. The word of God washes and it cleanses. It's what brought us to faith, right? Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that whole spot where, you know, Paul is making this argument that how can people hear the gospel unless someone goes and shares with them. And understand this, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the word of God produces faith. Your faith in Christ, his word, brings you to that place of salvation, which is where you are cleansed. And so that's the starting point. Well, then the next verse is the next piece that you need, that I need, that we all need, that they needed in order to be ready to serve as representatives. And that is verse 7, put on the coat and gird him with the girdle and clothe him with a robe and put the ephod upon him, girded with the curious girdle of the ephod and bound it to him therewith. So, you got to have the proper clothes. Does anybody have each of these elements? No? Okay. Yeah. So you're on the right track right there. So we're not talking about physical garments, ephods, and robes, and all that. What we're talking about, and this is a New Testament thing, and this is, hey, it's all there in the Old Testament. And when you realize that, and when people make statements in the New Testament that are drawing the readers and the listeners' attention back to the Old Testament, all of a sudden it makes a whole lot more sense. Because clothing was extremely important right here. The New Testament says you need to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Not your own righteousness. Do not try to be clothed in your own righteousness. Which is another tie back to the Old Testament where Isaiah says, guess what? Your righteousness, like filthy rags. You don't want to be wearing your own righteousness. You need the righteousness that comes from Christ through faith in Christ. And you put on Christ. Put on Christ. Wear him, his righteousness. And when you do, then you can be an effective minister. Oh, it gets better. So verse 12 says, and they poured the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. In Psalm chapter 133, if you're taking notes, you can look that up later and use it as a cross-reference for this passage here, because the psalmist expands what this would have looked like. This wasn't a dab of oil. You've probably seen those little tiny jars of oil, and you put it on your finger and then maybe a boop on the nose, right? So that's not what they're talking about here. We're talking about taking oil and pouring it on his head, because the psalm says it ran down his beard and it ran down his clothes and down to his feet. Okay, so that's the kind of anointing we're talking about here. So in order to be ready to be effective in ministry, in being representative of God to the world, you got to have oil poured all over you. What does oil represent in the scripture? The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. And how much of the Holy Spirit do you need to be effective? How much of him? No, maybe it's like 50-50. Part me, part him. Is that how it goes? No, that's not the idea. Is it just a little boop on the forehead? A little oil on the forehead? No, it's all, just dump it on and just go down the beard, if you have a beard, and you go down and then down your feet, and it covers everything. And you think about what this would have been like. You think about how effective this makes a person if they're covered in oil. Yeah, so here you have Aaron, head to toe, covered in oil. What, the next thing that he does, what happens? Everything that he does from that point on, it's affected. If he shakes your hand, guess what? You got oil on your hand now. if he gives you a hug, well, sorry, you're covered in oil too now. And if he walks along, guess what? He's leaving footprints of oil behind him. It's just it permeates every area of his life. There's no separation. It's the Holy Spirit in our lives that enables us to be effective for God's kingdom. Well, then enters one of the most important elements of this process, of this getting ready for the ministry, and that's the ram of consecration. The ram is a male sheep. And so you enter in this, they bring this ram, male sheep in, and they inspect it. And then they're going to have the priests lay their hands on its head. And they're going to kill this ram of consecration. Very specific purpose for this ram. But every ram, every lamb, every bull, every goat, every animal that sheds blood in the Old Testament is pointing us to who? Jesus. And so, who consecrates us for ministry, for the priesthood? It's Jesus. But what is it about Jesus that does that? Well, it's his sacrifice, his death on the cross, right? So he comes in, and this is an important point right here. When the ram comes in, there's an inspection. And who are they inspecting? The priest or the ram? They inspect the ram. The priest is not inspected. They're not looking at, are you perfect? Are you ready for this job? Are you ready to be a perfect representative to God, of God to the people? No, they inspect the lamb. Is the lamb right? Is the ram perfect? Is he worthy to be the sacrifice, to be in place of the priest? The priest, we just know that they're not perfect. We are not perfect. It's never been about you. Never been about me, how worthy we are, how capable we are, how perfect we are. Doesn't mean that we're not striving to be more like Christ every day, but it's not about how perfect you are, it's about how perfect he is, and that's Jesus. Because he took our place. He's the representative, his blood that was shed, so that we can be ready for the ministry. But here's what happens. First thing they do after this ram of consecration is sacrifice. You can read this in verse 22 through 24. So I'm just going to kind of summarize it. But basically, the ram of consecration, Aaron, they lay their hands on his head, and they kill the ram. And then they take the blood from the ram. Take it. Somebody's going to dip their finger in the blood of the lamb, and they're going to apply it to the right ear of the priest. The right ear. Then they're going to take some blood, and they're going to put it on the right thumb of the priest. And they're going to take some more, and they're going to put it on the right big toe of the priest. And so what is that talking about? What does that even mean? This is the ram of consecration. Consecrate means set apart. It means you have a specific job, a specific role, a specific ministry. And so we're going to consecrate. We're going to set apart your ear. For what? To hear, to listen, to hear the voice of the Lord, right? Revelation 2 and 3 is a great, that's an exciting portion of Revelation where we understand. That's why it's so exciting. We understand exactly what's being said. There's seven letters of seven churches, but each one says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Look, if you believe in Christ, his blood has been applied to your life. It's applied to your ear. So you can hear. So you can have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to you, to us, to the church. And the thumb. What do you do with your thumb? Besides, every once in a while, hit it with a hammer. You do. You work. Yeah. And that's what you're consecrated to do. You're set apart to do for the Lord. And It doesn't, ministry or not ministry. It's all ministry. That's the thing, is we're a royal priesthood. Are you getting this so far? We're all in this together. And we just have different functions, different roles in the body of Christ. Some people are mouths, some people are feet, some people are hands, some people are spleen. But, you know, it just, everybody has a role to play. We're all part of this priesthood. We're all living stones being built together into something great for God's kingdom and for His glory. And so you are called to do, consecrated to do, and then the big toe, you are consecrated to walk. To stand. That's a good one. Yeah, there's plenty of verses in Ephesians. Stand, therefore, and you have access by grace enabled in order to stand in the presence of God. I love that. And to go, right? Because that's the command at the end of Matthew. It says, go into all the world. That doesn't mean you have to go to every single country. It means you go into your world, wherever you are. And if that's Boulder, Colorado, then that's where you're going. You're going today. So go understanding and realizing that the blood has been applied to your feet, to all of your steps. You've been, you're ordained for this moment in history. I love the book of Esther, because God is not mentioned in the book of Esther at all. But He's there. He's 100% there. And there's that famous verse in chapter 4 of Esther that says, how do you know if you're not in the kingdom right here, right now, for such a time as this? We don't have to wonder. That was a question. Like, hey, maybe you're in the kingdom for such a time. No. You are, because you've been consecrated by the blood of Christ to go, to stand. There's no question. You were born right here, right now, living in this country, in this city, for such a time as this. So what is that going to look like today? I don't know, but just know that God has ordained your steps wherever you end up today and tomorrow and the day after that. All right. The next piece is probably my favorite part of this whole process, to get the priests ready. And that is that they take the ram and they divide it up. They start separating the entrails and the organs and different parts of the meat, and they start doing this thing. And if you've ever seen an animal dissected, I guess, or prepared for a barbecue, I don't know, for a sacrifice, then you, it's very fascinating. So in Ukraine, I got a chance to see this happen firsthand. It's a funny story. The church, we were going to have a picnic. So we go out into this picnic area, popular place to go, you know, kind of like, you know, you would hear, you had a fire pit already prepared, a picnic table, and, kind of same type of thing. And you bring your own meat and you cook it up and you have a little picnic. And so we were having a church picnic. Well, across the way, there were some gentlemen from Azerbaijan, which, you know, kind of, we guess call it Central Asia-ish, like Western Central Asia, West Central, anyway. But so we get there, and there's a lamb, a living lamb, tied up to a fence post. And like, what is going on? Somebody brought their pet lamb to the picnic. This is wild. I've never seen this before. Just a lamb. And so I go over, what's going on? And like, it's lunch. Like, that's its name? No, it's lunch. We're going to eat it. And I'm like, wow. Okay. So I said, hey, I would really love to see you prepare this. So let me know when you're going to go through with all this. And so they came and got me, and I went over, and they laid it down, and they tilted its head back, and they prepared it. But they hung it from a tree, let it kind of bleed out, I suppose, like you would if you were hunting and you got a deer, an elk, you kind of bloodlet it, whatever, however that goes, and then open it up, and so then they start taking out and dividing up the organs and the entrails, and then carving up the different pieces of meat, and they barbecued it. And looks like they had a great time. But they saved some of the other things, like even the intestine. You know, I remember them pouring water in and blowing water through the intestine to kind of clean it out. That was pretty wild. But, you know, they probably made some sausage with that later. Anyway, it was interesting, fascinating. But they've now taken this lamb and they've divided it up and they give it to Aaron. And they put portions in his hand. This piece of meat, this organ, put some bread in there and pour oil all over it. And now he's got his hands full. And he has to do a wave offering. You know, a wave offering is where you stick it up here and kind of go, okay, waving it before the Lord. Well, you got raw meat, you got oil, you got these intestines, and you're raising your hands. What happens to all the liquid? Well, gravity takes over and it works its way down your arm into your, armpits and like, whoa, that's kind of, whew. All right. So you can imagine this, and he's got this, but here's the point. In order to be ready to minister effectively for the Lord, their hands had to be full of the ram of consecration. Not full of anything else, just full of the ram. And when your hands are full of the ram, not full of anything else. And he's not, you know, if his cell phone rings, he's not going, swipe, answer it. Hey, Siri. His hands are full. He can't carry anything else. He can't hold anything else. It's just full of the ram. And that's how it is for us. If we want to be effective, representatives of Christ to the world, hands full, hearts full of Christ and Christ alone. And the thing is, when our hearts and hands are full of Christ, when he fills our lives, guess what? There's no room to carry anything else. You don't carry bitterness. You don't carry resentment. You don't carry unforgiveness. You can't hold anything else because your hands and hearts are full of Jesus, the one that consecrated you, the one that died on your behalf, that replaced you on the cross. So that's what it is. And if we had more time, another, half an hour or so, we'd continue going through and maybe, there'll be a part two. But it is fascinating because there is more that comes after this, but then the ministry starts. Ministry starts right after this, and it's fascinating how that all begins. And so you can read it on your own and see what the Lord will speak to you about that. But we're priests. We're prepared to do what God has called us to do because of what Christ has done for us. And now you know a little bit about that. Yeah, but you need to be effective. How about that? All right. Well, there we go. 30 minutes on the dot. See?